We are going to be back in Romans 13 this morning, and we are going to try to get through the rest of this chapter. Just as a reminder, we're in this section of Romans, the first 11 chapters, Paul talking very detailed about the work of salvation and what God has done for us in saving us from our sin. And he transitions in chapter 12 to tell, like, because God's done this for you, this is how we should respond. This is the only rational way we should respond to what God's done for us. And it starts by surrendering our lives over to him, not trying to hold on to our lives, but since he died so we could live, giving him our life so that he can renew our minds. He can change our thinking and he can lead us into his will. And the reason we want to know and live in God's will for us is because it's good, pleasing, and perfect. That's, we all want our lives to be good. We all want to be pleased. We all want things to work out perfectly. And God says, if you follow me, that's exactly how your life will be. So it's pretty important that we do that in our lives, that we respond the correct way to God saving us. And so Paul's going through these characteristics, these behaviors. This is how a Christian should look. If you're in the will of the Lord, if you're living as he intends, this is how you should look. So we're in this section where he's kind of talking about these things. And we're going to pick it up in verse 8 today. So let me read this section we're going to be in, then we'll pray, and then we'll start going through it verse by verse. So it says in verse 8, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment or anything else that God tells you to do are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Lord God, what a powerful passage just in reading it, Lord. That would be enough, but as we explain it, as we open up, we dig in, and we listen for your voice, Lord, not just to a Bible study, but listen for your voice to speak to us in how this specifically applies to our lives. May we hear what it is that the Spirit wants to say to us today. And may we respond in humility to receive that that is being said, so that our minds can be renewed and changed to be in line with your good, pleasing, and perfect will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts out here by saying, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So let's first talk about what Paul is not saying here. And the reason I want to do that is because I've seen people reference verse 8 as a command not to borrow money. See, it says right here, owe no one anything. But that finances doesn't seem at all to be what Paul's talking about in this first passage, right? The context is key when understanding scripture. And the context here is all about love, all right? And on top of that, there's other places in scripture. I'm not going to go down the rabbit trail, but there's other places, Matthew 5, 30, 42, if you want to look it up, where Jesus actually permits borrowing. And there's other places that talk about like the discernment we should use, the discretion we should use, or the obligations that come with it. Proverbs 22, 7 is one of those places. But they don't prohibit it. All right, so that would be not in line with what Scripture says if we took it that way. But the idea Paul's trying to convey here is basically, whereas you should want to pay people or give to people what you owe them. Remember, he just talked about taxes. He just talked about respect and honor to authorities. Those are things that people are due, and those are things we should want to give as Christians to people. We shouldn't want to hold those things back. What he is saying is that you should never, ever hold back loving others. There should never, ever become a point in your life, and listen, because I know this can be hard when you think of some people that have wronged you in your life or hurt you really bad, but you should never, ever be able to say that person does not deserve my love. I have no love to give that person, all right? Because love is a permanent obligation or debt that is impossible to fulfill. It is the Lord's will for us to show sacrificial, unconditional love to everyone in our life. And that is a process he's teaching us. That is not something we naturally do in our flesh, but that is the will of the Lord. And this is because it is the key to fulfilling the law, as verse 8 says. Or basically, the law is what God says is good and right. So in order to be able to do what God says is good and right, the very things Paul's been telling us some of in chapters 12 and 13, love is necessary because love is what makes you or enables you to do the things God tells us to do as his people. Love is what will make you want to serve others. Love is what will make you want to bless those who are persecuting you. Love is what causes you to be considerate of other people's feelings so that you rejoice with those who are rejoicing and you weep with those who are weeping. Love is what causes you to be humble toward other people so that you can maintain unity and be at peace with them. Love is the only way you're ever going to be able to respond to evil with good. Love is the only way you're not going to want to seek vengeance on others that have wronged you. Love is what is going to help you submit to the authoritative figures God has placed in your life. And if you try to do those things not out of love or without love, rather treating them as some sort of like legalistic obligation or duty, what you're going to find really quick is that is super hard to do. And if you are in fact able to do it, often it's not going to have the purposes that God intends for it, in that you're going to end up being resentful or bitter towards people even as you're doing those things. And maybe you've experienced that at some point in your walk with Jesus, where basically you're trying to serve others, serve him, but serve others practically, do the things we're kind of learning about in these chapters, and it feels more like an obligation rather than something you're doing out of love. And that's okay, because I understand that. I have been there before, and that is not a good place to be in your walk with the Lord. Because A, you are not going to enjoy your service to the Lord as he intends you to. He intends it to be a blessing to you. Blessed are those who hear and obey the word of God. So if it doesn't feel like a blessing, that's not where God wants you to be. And then the other thing is, he's not going to be able to use you to bless others as he intends if you're not doing it out of that place of genuinely caring about them. As Paul says in verse 9, if we allow God to help us truly love others as God wants us to, we will naturally respond or treat our neighbors as we would want to be treated. Or as Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I can tell you right there, as he says in verse 10, you're not going to want to do wrong to anyone if you're truly loving them, because guess what? You would never, ever wrong yourself. That's what he's saying. If you want to do good, if you want to do what I say is good and right, it has to be out of love. That's the only way you're not going to want to respond the wrong way. Our neighbor being all those people that God has divinely placed in your life, around you, your family, your actual neighbors, your friends, your young people, your peers at school, your coworkers, unbelievers and believers alike. They're all your neighbor. And as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Jesus in Luke 10, 25 through 37, goes on to define that even further and saying that your neighbor isn't just the people that are nice to you and that deserve your love. It's even the people that have wronged you and don't deserve your love. They're all your neighbors. And Jesus reiterates the same thing Paul's saying here when he was asked in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." In other words, the most important thing you can do is invest in your relationship with God. Love him first. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets, everything God said in his word, are based on these two commandments, or they come out of those two commandments. You see, we could spend a whole lot of effort on trying to do all of the right religious things in our lives, and all that'll lead to is you feeling frustrated at your failure and exhausted and burnt out by your unsuccessful efforts. Or we can do what Jesus has said there in Matthew 22 and focus our efforts on getting to know God first and foremost so that we fall more and more in love with him, because there's nothing about God not to love, but we make that the priority, our relationship with him, and that is what will make you want to surrender your life, your will over to him, as Paul exhorted us at the beginning of Romans 12, and that is what will allow God to renew or change your minds, to love people as he loves us, and then we'll naturally fulfill the law. It won't be something you have to manufacture and try to make happen, but you will naturally fulfill the law, or God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's the law. What God says is good. What God says is pleasing. What God says is perfect. As we demonstrate that love, as that love that he's producing in us is demonstrated outwardly in our lives through our words and actions, Romans 12 and 13, these things we're seeing Paul tell us that the behavior of a Christian, those things will naturally just come out of us. Paul going on to elaborate on the importance of serving Jesus out of love, when he talks about like what this type of love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13, he says in verses 1 through 7, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all of the knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." He talks about these really big things, like these things that we see as Christians as like big deals. And he's like, here's the thing. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motives, if you're doing it out of obligation and you're not doing it truly out of genuine care and compassion and love that God has produced in you, it's worthless. He will not be able to use it for what he wants to use it for in your life and in other people's lives. And he goes on to say, this is what it'll look like. If you're truly serving from a place of caring, from serving out of the love God wants to give you, he says in verse 4, "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstance." That's God. That's Jesus. And when his relation, when your relationship with him is where it should be in your life, when you are connected to him, that is what will come out of you. That's what it looks like. And he goes on to say in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 13, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love is one of the eternal things God is producing in you, because it's going to exist in heaven. Enjoying his love and giving love out to others around you is going to be something that happens forever. And the training ground for it is right here and now. again, following Jesus and living the way he desires for us, it should never, ever feel like something you have or are obligated to do. And if it does, there is something a matter in your walk with him. It should be something that we want to do, that comes naturally out of the love God produces in us, that simply reflects the love you're experiencing from him. And if you feel like your walk with the Lord right now, if that's you, like you feel like it does feel like an obligation. It feels like something I have to make myself do rather than a privilege, then I would say you need to go back to your first love. You need to go back to making Jesus in the relationship you have with him the priority in your life, just like it was when you first got saved. Paul actually warns a church of this very thing in the book of, Jesus, in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He's writing this letter to the church, and he says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined the claims of those who say they are apostles but are not. You have discovered they are liars. You have patiently suffered for me without quitting. So by all accounts, this church is religious. I mean, they look like they're playing the part on the outside. But then he goes on to say in verse 4, but I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other. You don't love me, first and foremost, greatest commandment. And you don't love your neighbor. You don't love each other because you don't love me as you did at first. At first, look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first, because if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. It's a serious thing. If you don't get this right, if you don't make your relationship with me the priority, it's going to lead to even worse things. Again, this church doing all the right things on the outside, but they weren't doing it for the right reasons. It wasn't out of love for the Lord and the resulting love he gives for the people around him. And Jesus' counsel is not go do more stuff or go do this to fix it, right? What does he say? He says, turn back to me. Make your relationship with me the priority that it once was when you first got saved. And if you think about it, when you first got saved, did you even know anything about serving? That was least on my mind. All I had was this glimpse of this God that loved me as I was, that did everything so I could be made right with him and have a relationship. And that's all I cared about. I just wanted to know him more. I want to know him better. I couldn't get enough of going to church, of being around other Christians, being in his word, learning what this crazy thing of prayer is that I'm talking to him, because those things all led to an increasing knowledge of him, of just having this relationship grow. And that's all I wanted. I remember that the first couple of years of my relationship, like getting, after I got saved, that was my walk. And it wasn't till I was leaving college and my young adult pastor was like, cool, Jesus has done all this for you. What are you going to do for him now? Like there was just this like, well, I don't know. I haven't even thought about serving him. I don't know what he might want. But that's what Jesus says. Go back to then, because that's where you're best off. And I think about when I was like that, I was what I would call a contagious Christian. I was like, all my friends that I just had left this lifestyle of partying every night, doing drugs and alcohol, and I saw those things for what they were. They were just these empty things trying to cover over the pain and stuff in my life that I didn't need anymore because I found Jesus. All my friends thought I was crazy. They're like, you want to go out tonight? No, man, I don't need that anymore. What's the matter with you? I found Jesus. You need him. Like, I mean, I just could not stop talking about him, and I look at me now, and now it's like, there's times where I'm timid and I'm like, what happened? That's why he's saying, go back to the way you were when all that mattered was me. Your relationship with Jesus is always going to be, and this is never going to change, it's always going to be the first and only priority in your life, because everything else is going to fall into place if that's the case. I remember like when I first got saved, I was flunking out of school. I was on academic probation. And I stopped doing the things that were harming me, but I filled that time and a whole bunch of other time with just Jesus. Because if there was a Bible study, I was going to be there. If there was a gathering of, you know, Christians, I was going to be there. And all of a sudden, because, like, I just remember, like, my grades started coming up. It was like it set my life in order to put Jesus as the priority, because once he was there, everything else just fell into place. It wasn't like I got any smarter, but like the Lord just helped me. What do you know? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. That's what God, that's what Jesus says, right? But it has to be, he has to be the priority, because you've heard this analogy probably before. I've heard it several times, but it is really good. Think of yourself as like a cup. You're a cup and you're empty until the Lord comes into your life. And then he fills you with his presence. But this life has a way of just emptying your cup, taking from you. And in a sense, you as a Christian, you're called to pour into other people. But if you're empty, you can't pour into anyone else. So you have to make sure your cup is, as the Bible says, overflowing. That's, God wants to fill you up to your overflowing. So you pour right out of yourself and you pour into the people around you. Jesus himself established this priority when he called his disciples to follow him in Mark 3, verses 13 through 15. He said, and he went up on the mountain, that's Jesus, that's where he'd go to pray. So he goes up there and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him. First and foremost, right? Why did he call these guys? Guys, come to me, I got some work for you to do. Nope, I just want to be with you. I'm calling you to me to be with me. That is what the Lord did for each of you that have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You got called and you responded. He called you to him. He loves you and he likes you and he wants you to be with him. And then after they came to him, that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. The work came later. The first and foremost priority was to be with Jesus. Relationship with the Lord was and still and always will be the priority over our service to the Lord, because your relationship with the Lord, when that's where it should be, here, listen, your service will not be for him but with him. When your relationship with him is where it should be. And that's what you want it to be. Because it'll make all the difference in the world if you're serving with Jesus rather than serving for Jesus. Okay? You want to be serving with him so that it never feels like an obligation or something you have to do. I remember a time in our lives, my wife and I, when we were younger parents. I'm not ready to put the old title on me, though. Younger parents, we have a four-year-old. I can't feel old yet. We've got a whole, we're starting over. but we were younger parents, and our kids, we had three boys, and they were kind of at that age where they were all getting old enough to partake in activities. Some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. And I remember getting done with just this, I always call the school year like the year, because you guys know, like, there's this seasons, and that's a busy season, right? From September to May. And so we gotten done with that season, and we were not in a good place. I was not in a good place in my walk with the Lord, and I could tell by, because these attributes of love, they were not in me. I was at church. We were at church. We were serving and stuff, but it was very much an obligation. We were not good in our marriage because we felt like we were drowning with our heads just above water. It was like every single part of our day was taken up with stuff. We were just trying to do all the things. And they weren't even bad things, but it was just trying to do all these things and it not really, you know how you're overcommitted is when you can't do it all. When all the stuff starts doubling up, that's when you've got too much on your plate. So we weren't doing well. I wouldn't even say like those things we were doing like with our kids, like we weren't doing well with them because we had bad attitudes all the time. We were just grumpy, tired, there but not present. And the Lord was so good to meet us in that place and go like, you're planning your life completely wrong. See, this is what you're doing. You're looking at your life as this big calendar and you're like, oh, I can fit this in here. I can fit this in here. I'm just going to try to do all of it. He's like, no. He's like, look at your life this way. Priority number one, me. Everything else is down here. Seek me, because that's the relationship that matters most. That's for eternity. Your relationship with each other is next, but that's still a big gap because this right here is what's going to make that good. And then your family, then your kids, and then everything else below that. So instead of just looking at things and can I do this or can I do that or try to fill my schedule, no, no, no. Here's your goal. Here's your priority for you and your family, for you and your spouse. How does these things fit into that priority? Do they help accomplish it or do they hinder it? And I'm telling you, that simplified my life so much. Because instead of just trying to do everything, it was like, okay, this is our priority as a family. It's Jesus. I like how my wife says, my only goal for my kids is that they spend eternity with me. Everything else better fit into that some way or another because that's the only thing that matters to me. So when looking at these other things, all the other things, does this help accomplish this goal or is this going to take away from it? Is it going to hinder it? And all of a sudden it became really easy to say no to things. Yes to this, this is an absolute. No to this. And all of a sudden, those obligations became into like, oh, this is fun. We're doing this as a family. We're serving the Lord. Look at all the fruit. Look at what he's doing in our lives. And our marriage started thriving. Our relationship with our kids, like I prayed in the beginning when we were praying for Henry, I see my boys now and I'm just getting emotional. Because I'm like, there's nothing I could want more as a father that boys, that they see how good God is. They want to pursue God. It's not my pursuit telling them what to do. They do it on their own. But I really believe that Satan's kind of tricky. We look at those obvious evil things and think if we stay away from those, we'll be all right. I think one of the worst things we have to watch out for, especially as Americans, because it's not like this in a lot of the rest of the world, is busyness. We fill every single second of our time, which is great in the sense that, yeah, we don't want to be lazy. But where the enemy tricks you is that you fill your time with everything but the Lord. Or you start to make compromises where you put other things in the place that only God should be. And then everything else suffers. Like I said, things that aren't even bad. But because of where the Lord is in your life, they're going to be bad. And maybe that's even a word for some people today that just like us, you need to reset things. And make sure that Jesus is at the forefront of everything else. So that that love you can experience with him like you did at first, you start experiencing again. And everything that comes out of that, all your wants, all your desires are flowing out of that. It's not I have to be with Jesus. It's I get to and I get to serve him. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, besides this, or in addition to the fact that loving leads to us living as God intends us to, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Because salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Now, don't misunderstand him. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven because of what he did on that cross. And in God's eyes, you are as right as you could ever be. So when he's saying your salvation is drawing near, He's not talking about like your eternal salvation, your spiritual salvation with God. You are justified, made just as if you had no sin. But there is an external salvation happening in you right now from the moment you placed your faith in Jesus that will be happening until the day you see Jesus face to face. Paul actually talks about that in Philippians 1:6, right? There is a work. We saw in Romans 8 where Paul says that the Lord is conforming you to the image of his son. You are being made to be like Jesus, okay? And then we saw it again in Romans 12 where it says Paul says he's renewing your mind. He's changing your mind to be in line with his so you know his will and you can live his will out in your life. So there's this constant process that's happening that's going to be completed at Jesus' return. And this return of Jesus is something the New Testament tells us to be expectant and ready for. All the way through the New Testament, there's this expectancy that's taught. Like any day now, Jesus could come back. And Paul reiterates that very thing here in verses 11 through 12. He says that the night being associated with evil in God's word, the night or the dark days that you're living in right now are coming to an end soon. And the day or the sunrise or the risen sun's return is at hand, as verse 12 says. So knowing that the finished salvation that has been promised to us at Jesus' return is only getting closer to us, every day, as Paul says in verse 11, now is not the time to be sleepwalking, but rather to be committed to right walking with God. So we're ready to go when Jesus gets here. Jesus has given us the same exhortation. If you know that tomorrow, that in an hour, Jesus could come back, if you are truly living like that, Jesus says in Matthew 24, 42 through 51, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there'll be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. This is talking about Jesus' return. So when he comes back and he finds that we're using our time for him and his glory, there's rewards. That reward is going to involve some sort of authority or responsibility in his kingdom. Verse 48, but what if the servant is evil and thinks my master won't be back for a while and begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk? The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in that place where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this mentality of like, I've got time, I'll follow Jesus later, that's evil. That's of the devil. That is not the attitude God wants us to have. That is not his will. And it telling us here, basically, it's very possible to be asleep in your relationship with God and still fool yourself into thinking that you are awake by doing all the things a Christian does. Just in a sense, going through the motions when really not having a close relationship with him. You might say all the right things, just as some people talk in their sleep. You might be here in church on Sundays listening to the word of God, just as some people hear things in their sleep. You might be singing along with the worship songs, just as some people sing in their sleep. You might even appear to be walking the walk as a Christian, just like some people walk in their sleep. But what God desires is for us to be wide awake and alert. And what that looks like is we're actively, intentionally seeking him, to be close with him, surrendering our lives over to him in response to that. So he's constantly working in and through us to accomplish all this work that he wants to before he comes back. Because you know that every day could be the last chance or opportunity to live for him. And the reality is what you do for him now will matter when you get there then. Paul tells us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. He says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, the builder will receive a reward, the builder being us. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through the wall of flames. I don't want to be that. If you knew, see, here's where the problem lies, because we don't know for sure. And so we presume. We think, well, the Lord might come back tomorrow, but he might not. And what Jesus says is, scratch the why not, or might not. Live like you know I'm coming back. Because here's, if you look at it in your own life, if you knew today was the last day to spend with your family, how are you going to live it? You're going to live it quite differently. You're going to live it very intentionally. You're going to make sure to say all the things you want to say, to do all the right things that you want to do, because you know there'll be temporary fruit from that. Like, there'll be rewards, if you will, in that they'll know how you felt about them. They know that, you know, like, you just got everything out that you could before you left. And what God says is, you should be living that way every day of your life as a Christian, because this is eternal rewards. It's going to last eternally, what you do here and now. And I very well could come back in the next hour. You don't know. Or you could go to be with him in the next hour. I don't say this lightly, but people have gotten car accidents driving home from church. That could happen without any anticipation or expectation. So it does matter. And for the believer who wants to let God teach them to love as he does and live every day as it could be their last before Jesus' return, Paul's exhortation to you, if that's you, is then, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. When we get up in the morning, we get up out of bed. Hopefully you guys have cleanliness habits. You clean yourself of some sort. I usually take a shower, put on deodorant, though I can't smell BO since COVID. It's a blessing and a curse, you know? I mean, ask my wife. But I do shower, I get cleaned up, and then I put on clothes that are appropriate for what I'm going to be doing for the day. Well, in like manner, for the Christian that is awake, that is living with that expectancy, Paul says the first thing you need to do is you need to clean yourself up by removing any sin in your life like dirty clothes. Or basically, the idea is not that we won't ever sin, but as a Christian, it's unacceptable to willfully be living in sin and be all right with it. It's not okay. We don't live in the, as Paul says, in the darkness. We're in the daytime now. So we don't hide it. When we know there's sin, we know we're forgiven of it. So we bring it out in the light. We give it to God. We go like, Lord, I'm sorry. This is the old man. I don't want to live in this anymore. We acknowledge it to our brothers and sisters. Hey, can you pray for me on this? Because I don't want to live in this anymore. I am free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm living in that freedom. That's how we get rid of those dirty clothes. We take them off. I like what Spurgeon had to say about this. He said, the rags of sin must come off if we put on the robe of Christ. There must be a taking away of the love of sin. There must be a renouncing of the practices and habits of sin, or else a man cannot be a Christian. It will be an idle attempt to try and wear religion as a sort of celestial overall over the top of his old sins. And Paul goes on to define some of these things that he knew that we'd struggle with even after being saved. In verse 13, he says, wild parties, not for Christians. Drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, immoral living, quarreling, jealousy, they're not God's will for you. And as you struggle with these things, you need to repent. You need to go to God. You need to get rid of those things in your life. You need to go to him for help. As I said last week, we got the Holy Spirit inside of us, best convictor you can have. But when you feel that conviction, instead of carrying it around like a weight, that's your cue. Got to give it to God. Got to respond. Got to listen. Because if he's telling me something, it's for my good. and I want the good, pleasing, perfect will of God in my life. So that's the first thing Paul says. For someone that's awake, you want to live awake? Clean yourself up. Second thing, dress yourself up. Instead of putting on those filthy garments that we used to wear prior to being saved, because we've been made righteous with God, we're now to dress accordingly. We're to put on the armor of light, or the idea of light is right living, as Paul says in verse 12. And we do that by clothing ourselves with the presence of Christ, as Paul says in verse 14, which is what I was talking about at the beginning, staying close to God, making sure he's the priority, our relationship with him is first and foremost in our lives. That's how you put on the presence of Christ. You draw near to him, he draws near to you. That's his promise. Because with Christ comes all the armor you're ever going to need to defend yourself. Christ is, in fact, when it says put on Christ, that's what we're doing. He's our armor. Ephesians 6:10 says we stand firm against the enemy's attacks in Christ. But we got to be close to him, to know he's there, to be reminded we can stand firm. So we're to clean ourselves up, we're to dress up, and here's the third and final thing Paul tells us to do as Christians, and we need to do this, and that is grow up. By being mature enough to stay away from anything that could tempt us to soil ourselves with sin. Guys, when we were kids, when my boys were kids, they didn't know no better. They'd put something in the light socket, even though I told them not to. Samuel did that. Learned the hard way. It didn't hurt him really bad, praise the Lord, but he learned not to do it after that. Or they go near that big edge that you know, like, don't go near that because you're going to fall off and you're going to get hurt. They do things like that because they know no better. But do they do those things now? My 18-year-old son is not going to stick something in the light socket because he's learned that's a stupid thing. It leads to a bad result. I don't do it. And so that's what Paul's saying. He's like, you're not young anymore. You've grown in your faith. When you've grown in your faith and you've learned the word of God and you've learned that these things are bad for you, you don't have an excuse to go near them. You stay away from them. Remember what Paul told us in Romans 12:9, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. The idea there is you despise anything that even potentially could be harmful to you. You don't want to go anywhere near it. If we have a problem with drinking and drugs, then what business do we have around those or even people doing those if it could be a temptation to us? If we have a problem with like lust or pornography, don't go near anything that you could be tempted to look at it on. If you have a problem with jealousy or envy, what are you doing on social media all day looking at other people's lives? It's not good. We know better. And if we make a provision for our flesh, as Paul warns us in not to in verse 14, the reality is we're very likely actually going to give in to our desires. The immature response is to kind of think that you're above it. Oh, I'm good. God's given me victory over this, so I can go in this place of temptation and I won't give in. Actually, what Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12 is, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. Like, in essence, like, when you think you're good, that's when you're most susceptible to giving in to temptation and sinning. And that's the immature way to think. Our flesh is going to be as active as we allow it to be. And Jesus is most certainly our armor, but he's not going to do all the work while we sit on our butts. Instead, he says, actively participate. Be a part. Stay close to me. Stay far away from those things that are bad. And then I will give you the strength to endure. I will give you the strength to persevere. I will give you the strength to stay away from those things. Because I'll show you that what I have for you is so much better. But we got to do our part, right? For the Christian that is awake, we got to clean up. We got to dress up. And we got to grow up. So the question is, what do we do with this? As the worship team comes up here, we're going to have a time to respond. And, you know, as I was going through this, this has really hit me because I can think of so many times in my life with I'm dealing with these very things and the Lord is just trying to get through to me for my own good and I'm resisting and I'm resisting until finally he gets me to a place where I'm like, you're right, Lord, I'm wrong. And I respond to that conviction. And then all of a sudden the Lord is able to do what I wasn't allowing to do for so long. And it's so much better. And I wonder why I fought him for so long. My prayer in my heart for you guys is that nobody in here is feeling like following Jesus is some sort of obligation, because that is not his will for you. And if it feels that way, that is a red flag that your relationship with him is not where it should be. That this expectancy, there's some sort of misunderstanding in this realization that, oh yeah, Jesus is coming back. Do you really believe that though? Do you really understand that this could be the last moment you have to respond to the Holy Spirit before you get in your car and your life here ends and you go to be with him? Do you really want it to be a moment of, yeah, I'll get to that later, Lord? Because if we really understand those things, we'll listen when the Lord's speaking. And I don't know what he's saying to you. Maybe you're in a great spot with the Lord right now. Maybe you're just like, yeah, man, maybe you're one of those newly saved people and you're just like, I don't know any of this. I just know Jesus is awesome and he loves me and I'm saved and I'm forgiven. Amen. Stay there. Don't ever lose that. The more you learn, make sure that doesn't go away, because the main thing is always the main thing. And honestly, those things that are kind of what I call the fundamentals of Christianity 101, those are the things that in the 25 years I've followed Jesus, those are the hardest things to maintain. We want to go deeper. We want to learn more. Just worry about the basics. Those are really what you need to know first and foremost, because they are what are going to keep you in that best place to be, that place of intimacy with Jesus. And everything else will come out of that. But as I said earlier, if that's a word for you, if he's not where he's supposed to be in your life, and the Lord right now or earlier was just convicting you, the Holy Spirit was saying, yeah, that's me. My life sounds like that. My marriage isn't good. My family isn't good. My walk with the Lord isn't good. Then maybe the Lord's asking you to do a reset right now too. And maybe you don't even know what that means. That's something you got to go home. You got to pray. You got to fast. You got to ask, well, what does this mean? What does this mean, Lord? For me specifically, for me and my wife, for our lives. But you can respond right here. You can say, yep, Lord, that's me. I hear you. And I'm not leaving, because this might be my last chance. I'm going to respond. And I need you to help me reset. I need you to help me make you like you were when I first got saved. That's where I want to be, Lord. Help me know what that looks like in my life. Maybe you're the one that has those soiled rags that aren't for you anymore. You know better. You're forgiven of them. And the Lord saved you from them, from the power of your flesh, from the power of sin. So you don't have to walk in them anymore. And you just need to lay them at his feet today, afresh. Say, I'm forgiven of this. I know there's no condemnation, but Lord, take this. I don't want it anymore. I want you. And I know that this thing that you're telling me to give up, it's not of you, and it's keeping me from experiencing you, and I want to give it back because I want more of you in return. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to sing a song of response. And if that's you, if the Lord's talking to you, I don't want you to look up. I want, actually, everyone right now, you can just close your eyes and bow your heads. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to be humble before the Lord. Nobody's looking at you. It doesn't matter what anyone else, what they're thinking. This is only between you and the Lord. I want you just to respond by raising your hand. And I'm just going to pray for you guys right now. Lord God, you see all these people with their hands raised. I can't see them all. It's dark. It doesn't matter. You see them. And in humility, they're responding to your Spirit, speaking to them right now. And Lord, your word says that you lift up, you exalt the humble. When we humble ourselves before you, when we say we need your help, Lord, our lives aren't where we recognize our lives aren't where you want them to be. And we need you to get things in order. We need you to help us prioritize you, put you first. We need to go back to the things the way they were when we first got saved. And we need your help for us to do that, Lord. We have these thorns in our side, these sins that are reoccurring that are in our lives. And we need to let go of those. We need to give them to you because we know what you have is better. So if you're asking us to get rid of it, we're not sacrificing anything because whatever we're going to get from you is far greater. And so, Lord, you saved us from the power of sin. We can give this to you and know we're forgiven. And we need your help, though, to keep it. We don't want to take it back. We want to move forward. We don't want to go backwards. We want to go the way you're leading us to go, Lord. Move with these people right now. Speak to them, Lord, as they go from here even. Lord, continue to minister to them. Continue to give them the direction they're seeking. I'm going to ask you to keep your hands up. And this might be uncomfortable, but I don't care. So keep your hands up. And if there, I'm going to have, in a second, we're going to sing this song. We're going to praise the Lord. But for those that have their hands up, if there's a man with his hand up and you're a dude and you're near him, I'm going to ask you to go and lay hands on them and pray for them. And if there's a woman with her hands up, I'm going to ask you women that are close to her to go and pray. So everyone gets prayed for. And they're not going to tell you anything. They don't need to say anything to you. The Lord knows what's going on, and the Lord knows how you're praying. Like, he knows what you mean. You don't even need to say anything. But I want you to go pray for them, to let them know they're not in this alone. The Lord's with them, but their family around them is with them. And I'm going to ask you, before you pray, just say a prayer yourself and ask God how to pray. Because maybe the Lord would want to speak a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or a word of prophecy through you as you pray for them. So we're going to do that now during this song. You people with your hands up, keep your hands up. And then you people that are near them, go and pray. Step out in faith. If you're still praying, just go ahead and keep praying. But what we're going to do is we've got the communion elements open. And communion is just this picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's something he instituted with his disciples the night before he willingly went to the cross to pay for the price of their sins and our sins. And he told us that bread was symbolic of his body that was broken on that cross, because that is what needed to happen so that the power of sin could be broken in our lives. That juice that we drink is symbolic of his blood that was spilled, that atoned, that paid the price in full for every sin we've ever done, every sin we will ever do, every sin in our lives. And so when we take these, we remember the cross. We remember that the greatest demonstration of love that has ever been shown to us. And when we're to do this often, as we're told by Paul, because as I was saying before, we get so consumed with everything else around us in life, we forget about that God loves us. And he demonstrated it in a way that's unfathomable. And because of that, we're saved. So we need to do this. When we're talking about going back to Jesus, our first love, first and foremost, that's going back to what he did for you. That's what saved us. That's what drew our attention to him. In trying to just comprehend what we could, that why would God do this for me? Because as the Bible says, he loves you. So take the communion elements, and during this next song, take them on your own, but give worth to it. If you're somebody here today and you have not placed your faith in Jesus, don't take the communion elements until you believe in him as your Lord and Savior. But don't leave here without doing that. As I said earlier, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Don't wait. What are you waiting for? God made you to know him. And he did everything that's needed so that you could do that through faith in his son. And you can take that. You can call out to him today and say, Jesus, I repent of my sins. I know I need to be forgiven. I can't save myself. I need Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. And I believe that. I receive that gift of salvation. I want you to come into my life. I want you to be Lord. I don't want to run my life anymore because I'm no good at it. You can say that here and now, and God will come into your life. You will be a child of God. He will transform you and break the power of sin in your life. You will be forgiven, and you will spend eternity with him. And then come take a communion and celebrate it with us. give worth to what it is God's done. So during this next song, come up and get the elements. Take it on your own. Return to your first love. Remember what it was like the first time in your mind he showed you himself and what he did for you. Amen.